Hello, everyone. My name's Matt. I'm a regular here at Claremont Baptist Church. It's great to be here with you all tonight. Christmas is only four sleeps away, guys. For many of you, that means it's time to kick back and count down the days. If you're anything like me, it's 4 days of refreshing the AusPost tracking page, hoping that present comes in time and that Woolworths still has ham. By now, the Christmas tree has probably stopped feeling like a decoration in your home and has started feeling well and truly part of the furniture. The presents are sitting underneath it, testing our patience and self-control. The build-up to Christmas, it raises the age-old question. When is it socially acceptable to start decorating the house, setting up the lights and putting up the Christmas tree? I was amazed when I walked into Caranup Shopping Centre in early November this year to be met by carols and flashing Christmas lights. Clearly, there's something special about Christmas that's worth building up anticipation for, even if it starts as early as November 1st. In fact, the idea of waiting and anticipation are ingrained into the very nature of Christmas. Many Christians prepare for Christmas by following the Advent season. Advent is more than just a countdown to Christmas. Across the 4 weeks of Advent, through focused Bible reading and prayer, Christians align their hearts with the anticipation and longing for the coming of Jesus, the Savior of the world. It's a beautiful way to place ourselves within the story of God's people who lived before Jesus came into the world. You see, even centuries before Jesus was born, before Christmas was even a thing, God's people had been anticipating and longing for his coming. They recognized that the world around them wasn't as it should be, marked by pain, injustice, and suffering. They longed for something greater. Isaiah was a guy like that, who lived 700 years before Jesus. He was a prophet, meaning God had given him a special message to relay to God's people. He warned that God would hold people to account for turning away from him. But he also had a message of hope. One such passage is Isaiah 9, which we read earlier. If you could just flick to the next slide for me. Thank you. He spoke of a future day when God would raise up a great and powerful ruler from the line of King David. This ruler would establish God's kingdom of righteousness and justice on earth and deliver his people from the brokenness, from their brokenness and sin, bringing salvation to all the peoples of the earth. Even more so, we read that this great king will be called Mighty God and Everlasting Father. That's a remarkable and bold prophecy, isn't it? This king will be God himself in the flesh. Now, Caranup Shopping Centre made us live in the anticipation of Christmas for almost 2 months this year, but these guys were stewing on these prophecies for over 700 years. Can you imagine that? While the brokenness and suffering of God's people only continued from generation to generation, their longing for that king who would bring peace once and for all was certainly not forgotten. No, it was only growing stronger and stronger. Fast forward 700 years, and this anticipation was still building. In fact, just after where we read tonight in Luke's account of Jesus' birth, we read about an elderly man and woman who have been eagerly fasting and praying for all of their lives for the coming of God's chosen king, the Messiah or Christ. And there's some big news for them. The day had finally come. God's chosen king had arrived. But the arrival of this king is quite different to what anyone might have expected. It's a messy story, full of unexpected twists and turns along the way. You can read more about it in Matthew's gospel. In Luke's account, which we read today, thanks to a decree from the Roman governor Caesar Augustus, Joseph is forced to travel almost 150 kilometers on foot with a donkey in tow on which rides his fiancée, who's carrying a baby that's not his. Then when they get there, we read the town is so packed that Mary has no other choice but to give birth surrounded by farm animals and lay her child in their feeding trough. Remember, Mary is far, far away from any of her own family, let alone a midwife, and only has her in-laws around to support her, which for a young woman in labor could be, well, awkward. It all feels so ordinary, so humble, so human. Where is God in all this? He's right there, lying in the manger. Despite the humility of this scene, this is a world-changing and long-awaited announcement. The great King and Savior had been born. The day anticipated for many hundreds of years had finally come. You might expect the first invitation to see this great King would go out to someone pretty important. Maybe start with the VIP list, the powerful, the impressive, someone with a platform, someone that looks good in a headline. But God, he doesn't start at the top. He starts in a field with a group of unnamed shepherds on night shift. They weren't powerful and didn't hold any influence so that others would believe their message is credible. They were low down on the social ladder. They weren't eloquent in speech so that they could convince others to believe with fancy rhetoric. They were just working class men. And yet, the invitation to come and see Jesus went out to them first. Why did the God of the universe choose to enter his creation in this way? Because Jesus' birth sets the tone for exactly what he came to do. He didn't come to be rightfully served and adored as the great king that he is. No, he came to humbly serve. From the beginning till the end of his life, he experienced the fullness of human brokenness around him. In chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, from which we read earlier, that's exactly how the prophet describes the coming Savior King. He prophesies that he would be despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. He goes on to say, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isn't that just an incredible description of Jesus' death written centuries before it happened? Jesus humbled himself to be rejected by his own people, the very people he came to save. And though he lived a sinless life, having done no wrong, he let them nail him to a cross. Why? Because on the cross, he willingly took our brokenness and sin onto himself. He bore it, and in his death for us, he broke its power. And he demonstrated his victory over sin and death by raising to life again on the third day. Just like in Isaiah's day, the world around us is marked by brokenness. Injustice, violence, and suffering, they still remain. That's what our rejection of God produces. Separated from the God of light and life, there is only darkness and death. And yet in Jesus, God steps into that brokenness, breaking down the barrier of separation and opening up the way back to himself. And because the way is now open, thanks to what the suffering servant Jesus has done, in chapter 55, Isaiah follows with an invitation. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Why spend money on what's not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. The door is open, and God invites you to a great feast. So often in our lives, our longings, they remain unmet. The things in this world that we hope for most, we're not guaranteed to receive them. Even at Christmas, you don't get the thing that you really wanted. And even if you do, it only satisfies for a short time. But how good is God's invitation? An invitation that truly satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. And notice, there's no cost. It's completely free of charge. The cost has already been paid by Jesus. Those with absolutely nothing to offer are welcomed in. This invitation is too good to refuse this Christmas. This Christmas season, do you feel a longing in your heart? Are you weary from the busyness of the season? Do family gatherings carry more tension than joy this year? Does Christmas carry the ache of a loved one that's missing from your celebrations? Do you feel burdened by the horror and brokenness that we see in the world around us, even in our own country this past week? God's invitation this Christmas is to you. The birth of Jesus into this world is God's answer to your longing. This Christmas, consider God's invitation. His invitation to satisfy your deepest longing. An invitation to everyone. He invites me. He invites you. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your invitation, that you invite each of us into a relationship with you to satisfy us with your immeasurable love. Thank you that even though we turned away from you, that you've graciously opened the way back to you at no cost to ourselves, but at great cost to you through Jesus' finished work on the cross. Thank you that we can celebrate hope this Christmas, hope that sin and death don't have the final say, but that through the birth of Jesus, you offer abundant life in its fullest. Help us to put our trust in you and say yes to your invitation. Amen. The band's now going to come back on stage and perform the item song for tonight. It's called "Come All You Unfaithful." As you listen, I encourage you to continue to reflect on God's invitation to you.